Again, it is good to be here with you this morning, and good to meet some of you, and enjoyed speaking as well in Sunday school this morning. And you know, one thing about that I've learned about some New England people, I'm not a New Englander, I'm a Southerner, you know, so I'll try not to speak in that near Southern drawl and all that right there, Roll Tide and all that. We won't go there. But y'all are loyal people. I have a friend of mine down where I work. He's from New Hampshire, and he is loyal to the Red Sox, the Patriots, whatever it is. And I say, well, I'm loyal to my teams, too. I grew up in North Carolina, so I'm loyal to the Panthers, and I'm loyal to the Braves. The only difference is my teams never win. So, I guess, and Kevin reminds me of that quite frequently when he's down. But it is good to be here this morning. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning in the time that we have remaining to speak. I spoke on this chapter a few weeks ago, and it's just one of my absolute most favorite chapters in the Bible. I love the book of Ephesians in general. It's such a deep book. Paul, obviously, we know many people say the first three chapters are theological, the last three chapters are practical. That's a pretty logical division there of the book. But in those first few chapters, there are so many deep and wonderful truths that God gives through the Apostle Paul about our salvation. He delves into deep truths, and he talks about words like the heavenlies or heavenly places or where Christ is and how we're seated in Christ and all the things that we have because of Christ spiritually, our salvation, the grace of God, so many wonderful things. And he kind of ends this first three chapters in verse number 17 of chapter 3. We'll actually start there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and being rooted and grounded in love, you might be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes the knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's such a depth to all that God's done for us. There's such a depth to even knowing who God is and how much we can explore. You know, the Word of God is like a deep mine, as that old hymn says, that we can keep learning. Verse number 20, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We serve such a mighty God. We serve a God that has given us all these blessings spiritually. The blessings that we have in our life today. The salvation and redemption, reconciliation. So many truths that are pulled out in these passages. And then chapter 4, verse number 1, I therefore, because of all that Christ has done and all that we have in Christ, Paul tells us we have something now that we have to do. Something that we're called to do. Very familiar verse, verse number 1. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling that God has called you to. To walk worthy of the calling God has called us to. And I wanted to speak about some of these things this morning. You know, the fact that Paul had to even beg or plead with the people indicates that not all people are going to respond to this. You know, if someone begs and pleads for you to do something, I teach high schoolers and middle schoolers, which is in and of itself a nightmare or a joy, nightmare. You know, you can ask them and you say, hey, this is the way I want you to turn your paper in. You can beg and plead them. I have some weird things. I like to take the paper and I turn them like this. And they fold it and they have to turn it in like this. And if they don't turn it in like this, they know Mr. Watt's going to get upset. I don't get too upset. I say, hey, fold your paper. And they go, why are you being, well, one thing, you're going to do it my way, whether you like it or not, because you're a kid. Another way is, I don't like when I hand the papers back. I don't want anybody to see your grade. So I hand it back like that. And they're like, oh, okay. So I have little ways that I can beg and plead with them, but is everybody always going to do it? No, of course not. And the fact that someone has to beg and plead kind of implies that not everybody's going to do this. But Paul is saying here, in light of all these deep treasures and riches we have in Christ, I'm begging you, if you would listen, if you would take heed to go a little farther in light of this, let's walk worthy of what we have been called to in Christ. This breadth and height and length and depth and the exceeding abundantly and all those things, Paul is urging us to lead a life that is worthy of where we are in Christ. The Bible here says in Ephesians that we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So our life should match, or we should walk toward what we have in Christ. You know, I look at our country many times, and you know, I work with young people a lot, and so I see something quite a bit. It's the word apathy. I see apathy a lot. You know, I don't care, I don't feel like doing homework. I don't care. Oh, well, I made a D on the test. Oh, well, whatever. You know. Of course, in my day, my dad, if I'd have done that, it would have been more than, oh, well, I'd have been running for the hills with him and chasing me with a switch or something. But, you know, we live in the I don't care whatever mentality society today. It's just apathy. Hell, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, whatever, who cares? I don't care. Well, the Bible says this is right and wrong. You know, the Bible deals in absolutes. Right and wrong, take it or leave it. It's the truth. God gives us truth, but we live in that. I don't care what the truth says. I don't care about what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And Paul says, we better not be apathetic toward this call. This call that we have in Christ to walk worthy. And this morning, I wanted to focus on several things in encouraging us to make a conscientious decision. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. You know, we have to make conscientious decisions that I don't want to be an apathetic Christian, that I want to walk with God, that I want to serve the Lord. We've got to make those decisions. God's just not going to come down and just miraculously make us. There's times in there something, He miraculously saves us. He miraculously takes us from an old life into a new life. But then He's begging and pleading. We've got to walk worthy. Let's make that conscientious decision. You know, many times, sadly, even in Christianity, we find ourselves trying to make excuses to live the way we want to live. We spend our time coming up with reasons and excuses and, well, I really like to do this and here's the reasons why. And we try to make excuses for why we don't want to go to a higher life in Christ. Rather, we should be striving and praying diligently before the Lord. Lord, that's the life I want in Christ. I want to walk worthy. I want to be found in Christ, to where my life is directed by the things of God, where my mind and my attitudes are directed by the Word of God, that I can then be a distinct person in Christ. Let's look at some things this morning. Just three simple things that I want to point out. Now, I'm kind of hard to follow sometimes, I guess. I go on rabbit trails here and there. So I threw this together last night just for you to follow along. First, we're going to look at what the mindset is. What is our mindset? If I want to walk worthy, I've got to have a different attitude, a different mindset. Did you see that? Let's look in verse number 2. Verse number 2. What should my attitude be if I want to walk worthy of what Christ has called me to be? Verse number 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, overarching all of that, those two verses, you can, as we talked about in Sunday school, there's one word there that just pops out to me. It's the word humility. I should have an attitude of humility, and it involves several things. First, the attitude of humility is simply lowliness, that I have a humble opinion of myself. The idea is there is a deep sense of my littleness. You ever had one of those, like, crawl under the pew, under the chair moments or whatever, when you realize how great God is, and you realize, I'm like this, or smaller. I can't even see what I am. That's humility. And God has a way, if we fight against humility, God's got a way of bringing it to us, doesn't He? Yeah, He'll come in and just, and make you realize, oh, yep, I messed up again. I am nothing, I'm small. And to have a humble opinion of ourselves, a deep sense of my littleness. Not this idea that I've arrived. I've been a Christian for 45 years. I got it. I got it, God. Step over there. I'll handle this one. You'll handle it all right. And He'll remind you how little you are. But rather than having that sense of I don't need any help. No, walking worthy involves humility. And this statement, pride is the number one. Pride is the number one barrier to growth in the Christian life. It's pride. That's simple, plain and simple. When God brings circumstances into our life, when He brings situations maybe that are even troubling, He's trying to get us to grow. He wants to conform us to Christ each day, more and more like Christ. But if I'm in pride, I'm never going to grow. You know, I was the middle of five kids growing up. And, you know, I have the middle child complex. Maybe some of you can empathize with me, you know. There's the middle child syndrome, yeah, where you always get the bad end of the stick. You know, the two older ones, they get everything they want because they're older. And the two younger ones get everything they want because they're the babies. And I'm just stuck in, poor little me, stuck in the middle. So I got the most whippings and all that. And it had nothing to do with my behavior. had everything to do with, I was the middle child. Yeah, okay. There was many, I got a lot of whippings when I was a kid. I was mean to my sisters. I liked to mess with my sisters and pull their hair and all kinds of crazy things. I love them to death today and protect them beyond all measure. But when you're a kid, it's a little different. And I would always be getting spankings and getting in trouble. And my mom and dad would try to teach me, this is what you need to learn from this. You know, God's the same way. When I deal with kids at school, yeah, a kid may get in trouble at school, may have to suffer a consequence at school. I always tell them, why did this happen? Why did this situation unfold itself and you get caught in trouble or whatever? So God can stop you and make you to grow in Him. Be thankful for that. Be thankful. You know, the Lord says He chastens whom He loveth in the book of Hebrews. That's who He chastens. And if I have a sense of pride, I'm never going to grow. But when I'm wrong, I come to the Lord and say, guess what? I'm wrong. And I need to grow in God. An attitude of humility superintends this entire mindset of walking worthy. Next, there's an attitude of gentility. It says, with all gentleness, meekness. You know, do we act meekly with each other? Gently with each other? I know I like to joke around a lot too, and I like to be a little sarcastic, and it's always fun to play around with people. I enjoy the humor in this church with your pastor here. It's a lot of fun to listen and see that. It's good. It's good. But in life in general, are we gentle with people? Maybe people that you've been talking about doubtful things or in Romans chapter 14 and areas like that that we read this morning. Am I gentle with people? Or am I just coming there and putting a hammer on the head and it's going to be my way or the highway? And we can go in a wrong direction with that. We don't know what everybody's going through, do we? And it's easy for me to make a judgment. It's easy for me to, oh, look at so-and-so over there. Well, let's act gently. Even in the body of Christ here in this local church, we're humble and we're gentle with each other. We're going to walk worthy. Next, there's an attitude of patience. This is not one of my strong points. You can ask my wife, but please don't, because she can talk for hours about that. Patience. That means to just simply have self-restraint, to not react quickly, to not retaliate. Again, pride is the key to all of this. Humility, gentility, patience. What about an attitude of support? The word that I read was forbearing or bearing with one another in love. To support each other. Supporting each other in the things of God. To hold up and endure with. Our love for each other should cause these things to happen. You know, can we bear with someone in their troubles and trials? With a spirit of gentility and humility and patience. And then we're supporting each other. Lastly, an attitude of unity. This is our mindset here. Did you see that in verses, we didn't read all of them, but verses 3 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Pride always brings division. Short and sweet. That's it in a nutshell. Pride brings division. Humility brings unity. And if we as God's people, as the body of Christ, as the church of God, even in a local assembly that are scattered all throughout this country, if we as God's people want to walk worthy, want to fulfill the full functions of the church, then we've got to have this mindset. We've got to be humble and gentle with the people we deal with. We've got to be supporting each other, and we've got to be unified. Unified. Where we all put our pride on the back burner, get rid of that, and live humbly. Unity then, and this mindset, our attitude, our mindset in walking worthy is humility and unity. You know, you can't do it when pride takes over. You can't do it. That always results in division. So this mindset should guide our walking worthy in Christ. The next thing, what are the means? How has God enabled or provided for us to be able to walk worthy? And I know I'm doing a quick overview of this chapter. You could go into those first three verses and do many series of messages on these things. But we're doing a quick overview of some of the high points here. Look into verse number 7, where he starts discussing what the means is. How can we walk worthy? Well, first of all, it's the means of God's grace. Verse 7, unto every one of us is given what? Grace. According to the gift, it's a gift of Christ. We discussed that this morning. I'm not going to rehash that. We're all in Christ, and we have favor in Christ. You know, if I was not in Christ, there's nothing good in me. But God, when He sees me, He doesn't see that old rotten sinner, Adam, Watt. He doesn't see me in my terribleness. He sees That's a child of God. That is, he is in my Son, Jesus Christ. And God sees the righteousness of Christ, not my righteousness. I don't have any. And then I can be, that's God's favor. That's God's favor to us, his grace to us. And then we can walk worthy in humility and unity because God gives us grace to do that. Can't do it in my own strength. Notice another thing quickly. There's also the means of God's gifts. You say, well, that's kind of a strange way to put it. Well, look in verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts. And it's referring back to Christ when he came from, or rising from the dead. Gave gifts unto men. Verse number 11, what are those gifts? He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. God gave gifts of people. You ever think about that? You know, I'm glad for the people in my life, the men in my life, the pastors and teachers that were influential to me. I'm sure that you're thankful for your pastor, a man who can study God's word and preach and teach to you about God. Why? So that we can learn how to walk worthy. So God gives me the grace, and then he gives me another gift. He gives me actually people in my life that can help me learn how to walk worthy and be thankful for. Again, what would hinder you from listening to the gifts God has given you, the people in your life? It's pride. Again, we're going right back to that. Pride says, I don't need to hear what the pastor says. Pride says, I'm not exalting pastors up on some pedestal of, you know, the holy, great, whatever. I mean, sure, I'm sure yours is. I mean, there's no question. But, you know, I know some people go too far and worship the great man and, you know, he go to the extremes in that nature. But to be thankful for the pastor God's given you, that takes time to study the Word of God. That takes time, and God works and blesses his mind and in his heart to teach you some things. So there's gifts of God's grace, and there's gifts of people. And then notice in verse number 12, why did God do all this? Verse 12 is kind of a central theme in this passage. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. That, in a nutshell, is the purpose of the church, even of this local body, to mature the saints for different ministry opportunities that you have, that we've heard about some of these this morning. That's the work of the ministry. You have an opportunity to participate in those things and then edifying or building up the body of Christ. You know, our world is all about tearing down. Our world is all about division and destroying and tearing down, and I'm better than this, and you're better than this, and destroy this, and badmouth this. That's what our world's about. That's what Satan's about. But God is about building his people up. And he's given the gifts of grace, the gifts of people to do so. Another means that he is mentioned here is, another means is God's goals. What are the goals of doing this walking worthy? And it's really in verses 13 through 16. Do you know that God has a purpose for you and for the church? He doesn't want you to just, again, apathetically, ho-hum, go through life and end up, well, it is what it is. People say that a lot, don't they? You know, in our culture, it is what it is. Well, it needs to be what God says it is. It needs to be God's goal. What does he want us to do? Verse number 13. He wants us to come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, to not be carried around and tossed about and blown about by doctrines and all kinds of other things. It says cunning, craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive. By the way, that means in the Greek that there is a literal and deliberate plan. You know, Satan is no dummy. I don't know if y'all figured that out yet or not. He's no dummy. He knows what he's doing, and he's got a very carefully laid out plan. And Peter says he's a lion. He's walking around seeking who he may devour. That's our enemy. And he wants you, instead of being focused on unity, instead of being focused on humility, he wants you to jump from one thing to another and to be unstable and to be divisive. That's what he's trying to undo, the work that God is doing in our lives. So what are some of these goals? There's the goal of maturity that we mentioned here. The goal of maturity, to all grow up to be a mature and full in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about growing up as like a kid. You know, we tell the kids, now you need to grow up. Quit acting that way. You know, no, we're talking about being grown up in Christ. You know, God wants us, and there's many verses about this, to not remain a spiritual baby. You see references to that in the Bible. He wants us to continue to grow and develop into a mature Christian. One that can have wisdom. One that can be stable and founded on the truth of God. There's also stability here. Again, instead of being randomly, easily swayed or moved, you know, and back and forth to one thing to the other, you know, you hear these people like in sports teams, you know, that they always, they're called bandwagon fans. They go to the team that's winning all the time, you know, and then when that team starts, oh, they jump to another team. That's one thing I can't say about Kevin Gower. He loves the Patriots, and he lets me know about it quite frequently, and I'm sure all of you here probably do. Am I not mistaken? I mean, this is New England. I mean, it's just Patriot Nation and all these things. So I don't know, even if there were bad, I know the Patriots went through bad years, right? Back in the 90s and beyond. I remember in the 90s they weren't that good. I'm not old enough to know way back. But y'all stuck with it, right? Still Patriot fans, right? Yeah, you stick with it thick and thin. We're not bandwagoners. Well, God doesn't want you to be a bandwagon Christian. And that's what this is talking about, that we get carried from one thing to the other. Oh, this looks good over here. I'm infatuated with this for a while. Well, it's getting kind of boring. Let's jump on there's a new fad theologically out, or some new fad for Christians, and jump on that, and then it fades away. Let's be stable. You know what brings stability? It's this. This is what stability is. And so God wants us to get in, jump in over our head if we have to, dive in, and let's read and study and take opportunities again in church to be taught and to learn, and that's where stability comes from. Our world has rejected this, haven't they? They don't want anything to do with it. They've gotten rid of it. They don't like even the Ten Commandments being displayed anywhere. They think it's going to hurt somebody's feelings. You know, we call them the snowflakes or whatever. But, you know, God said, get in this. This is stability. It's the truth that God has given us. We need to get in the book. And then the last goal is, function. Maximized function. I didn't put the word maximized up there because it doesn't fit. Again, that's in verse number 16. If we are, you know, stable, if we're mature, notice verse 16. The whole body is going to be joined together, and notice it's going to work in the measure of every part. In other words, everything's going to work together wonderfully. Now, when you're young, you know, your body probably works pretty well. When you get older, you know, suddenly things happen, and I'm getting older. I'm 38 years old, but my body doesn't do what it did when I was 18. And then I go and Kevin comes down and he plays basketball with us, and I think, boy, if I'm 60-something years old and I can even stand like he does, I'm going to be great. We had a softball game. We always play a softball game on July 4th at our church. And the guy that pitches is 88 years old. And he still umpires in our sports leagues, and he is agile. And he's had two different knee replacement surgeries, and he was out there pitching, and he was stopping balls and throwing them out at first, and I'm standing over there. Guy's got 50 years on me, and one of them got hit down to third base where I was, and I just couldn't get there in time, and one of my friends was laughing. I said, my mind said to go, my body said no. It just happened. I want to dive there, but okay, yeah, no, it's not worth it. You know, your body just sometimes doesn't work the way you want it to work. Well, the Lord wants the spiritual body of Christ to all be together. Because when that happens, maximized function. When it happens, you can fulfill verse 12. Perfecting the saints. Working the ministry. All the outreaches that you may have in your church. The edification and building up of each other. It can happen when we are mature and stable and we're humble and we're all working like a well-oiled machine, as they say. But who's the head of that body, that machine? It's Christ. And when I'm not in line with Christ, problems happen. And if each one of us are dedicated to the truth of Christ, everything's going to work beautifully. But when I start doing my own thing, when I start straying away, when I'm not faithful in God's word, or I don't really care about my Christian life, and apathy seeps into my heart, and I begin to focus on the wrong things, there's going to be division. There's going to be problems. So we want to reach this maximized function. And God can bless and use us in ways we never could imagine, and use our local bodies of believers in ways that we could, reaching people to other places like we saw this morning. Pastor said, you may be impacting people that you may not ever meet until heaven. That's the maximized function, but it's got to be in Christ. When everybody agrees with the same thing, there's less problems. Let's all agree in Christ. That's what really matters. It's our Savior. And then the last thing this morning, what about the method? What about the method? We've looked at the mindset. We've looked at the means of how we walk worthy. Now, what's the method of walking worthy? And this verse always sticks out to me, especially as a teacher. I'm going to quickly go through 17 to 19 and get to verse 20. This I say and testify in the Lord, verse 17, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice verse 19, their past feeling. Their conscience doesn't even bother them anymore. They've given themselves over to just selfishness and sinfulness. And they're working all kinds of uncleanness and impurities and greedy in their sin. Verse 20, and I hope this is true of every one of us in this room. Verse 17 through 19, that's the world's way. That's Satan's way. But ye, verse 20, have not so learned Christ. Now, I'm thankful in my life that God's grace and mercy has allowed me to learn Christ. Christ didn't teach me to walk in the way the Gentiles walk. Christ didn't teach me to have a dark mind in the blindness. Christ didn't teach me to give myself to selfishness. Christ gave me a new life. Christ made me a new creature. And in Christ, I can now walk worthy. I can walk worthy. In other words, when I read verse 20, I think about a classroom and students. How have you learned Christ? Who is the teacher of your life? What classroom are you in? Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. You know, it's one thing to hear something, and then it's another thing to really hear something. Like you hear your wife, you know, blah, 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 blah. No, I'm just kidding. My wife might throw a hymn book or something at me. You hear noise out there. I know that's true in Kevin's life. I always love to pick on Kevin because he makes it so easy. You know, he hears Lisa talking and he has no idea what she's saying. He just hears noise, white noise. And then Lisa has to repeat herself and go back over it 50 times. You can hear noise. And I grew up in a Christian school and in a Christian home. And I heard a lot about Christ. Or maybe you have as well. You've heard church messages in Sunday school. And you've heard about Christ, but have you really listened? I have a sign in my classroom that says, listen and silent are spelled with the same letters. And if you want to listen to Christ, you've got to be silent. And again, that goes back to humility. The pride says, you talk. Don't let you be the one. Go back to silence and listen for Christ. Because he's trying to teach us, just quickly, some contrast here between the school of the world and the school of Christ. When you're a new creature in Christ, first of all, there's a new classroom. You're not sitting in Satan's classroom anymore. His classroom is the world and all their philosophy and everything the world's trying to get you to learn. But there's another classroom when you come to Christ. It's the classroom of the Word. Not the world, but the Word. And you can, as we said, you can get into this book and, oh, look at what Christ is teaching. And His Holy Spirit, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, His Holy Spirit can illuminate and enlighten your heart to understand more truth. So there's a contrasting classroom. Then there is also, secondly, a new teacher. You know who the prince and power of the air is? The God of this world, the Bible calls him? That's Satan. Oh, he loves to teach too, doesn't he? He loves to teach sin and teach selfishness and teach the world to do what the world does and the philosophy of the world. But we've got a new teacher and it's Christ. We read that in verse 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ. If ye have been taught of him, how blessed it is for us to sit at the feet of Christ and the privilege we have to be taught by him. The world discards that. The world thinks that's stupid. That's terrible. We don't even taught by Christ. We're doing our own thing. But what a privilege and a blessing to be at the feet of our Savior and to be taught in Him. A contrasting teacher. You know, sadly, we have many believers or Christians that stay in the wrong classroom. They stay in the wrong classroom. And they never can break the power of the world in their life. Instead of coming to Christ and in the Word, being taught. And then lastly, as we close, there's a new curriculum. There's a new curriculum. You're going to learn some new things in Christ. And we don't have time to go into detail here, but the whole rest of chapter 4, he brings contrasts. He says, you know, the former behavior, the old man, that's the former life. Now I've got verse 23, renewed in the spirit of a mind and putting on a new man that is created in righteousness and holiness. He talks about in verse number 25 about put away lying and speak the truth. Lying, that's the world's classroom. Speaking the truth is God's classroom. He talks about in verse number 26, being angry but not sinning in your anger. Being angry at the right things maybe, but not letting it lead to sin. The old world's way, the world's classroom says you angry and you react and do what you want to do. That's not the way of Christ. Or here's a good one in verse number, some of these are so practical. Look at verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more but work, labor and work with his hands. What does the world's classroom teach? Laziness, theft, do what you want to do, let everything be handed to you. You don't have to worry about it. It'll all be taken care of. What does God's way teach? Oh, this is very practical, isn't it? Work. Labor with your hands. I mean, these are biblical principles. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work hard so that if there are people truly, legitimately in need, you can help them. But you got to work if you can. Labor. In our world, it's a whole other topic to talk about with that stuff. Then he goes on to some other things in verse number 29. What about your speech? You know, there's a way that the world talks in their classroom, and there's a way that Christ teaches. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to build up each other. Again, the world teaches us, tear people down. Tear down, tear down, tear down, to make myself feel better. You know, now it's so easy because we got social media and everybody does it on there. Kind of hide behind it and blast people and then sit back on our computer screen and feel good about ourselves. That's the world's way. Christ's way is let's edify. Let's build each other up. Encourage each other. You know, one of your brothers here in the church is going through a difficult time? Encourage them. Just let them know you're praying for them. Build them up in the things of Christ. Many other things we could look at here this morning. Our time is gone. But I encourage you to walk worthy of Christ. He's given us the means. He's given us and told us what the mindset should be. He's given the gifts and the grace, and he's given us the ability to do it in Christ. The problem is the call's out there. I beg you, I plead with you to walk worthy. Are we going to make that choice this morning? To walk worthy of our Savior, to determine that I'm going to go out into this week, and the position I have in Christ is going to match the walk that I'm living on this earth. And the way Christ can then bless, and the full ministry of God's people, the church, can be fulfilled on this earth. Father, thank you for the time we've had around your word this morning, for this chapter in the book of Ephesians that's such a blessing and benefit to us. And I pray, Father, that we would walk worthy. You've called us into deep spiritual blessings. You've given us so many things in Christ. Help our life to match, Lord, what we're called and what we have in Christ. Thank you, Father, this morning for Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the Word of God that we can study. And I pray, Father, that it would just bless our lives and guide us throughout this very day and this very week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.